Well, good morning. You can turn in your Bibles this morning with me to the book of Romans. This morning will be our 56th sermon on the book of Romans, our next to last sermon in this series. And if my voice sounds, I don't know how it sounds to you, but last night at about 9:30, I had no more words. I could not talk anymore. And so I am thankful to even be able to stand before you. We do have a backup plan. I don't know where Phil is, somewhere in here. I will tap out and he will come up and finish if I somehow can't say anything else. But it's great to be able to be with you this morning. Thankful to have Brother Eric right back there translating for us as well. Really appreciate you coming and being with us today. So this morning we're going to be in Romans chapter 15, our next to last sermon in this series. And the last two texts in Romans are quite a bit different from what we've been looking at lately. Okay, and I want you to see that. So look down at Romans chapter 15, and you'll see what I mean. So Romans chapter 15, and if you look down like to verse 17 and following, you'll see that Paul starts talking a lot about his past, what he's been doing for the last 20 years, the work that he's already done. And then if you look down at verse 23, Paul starts talking about his future, what he still hopes to do in the final phase of his life. So that's what Romans 15 is about. And then if you look at Romans chapter 16, you'll notice, if you just look a little bit at it, there's a bunch of names in Romans 16. Now, whose names are those? All these people Paul is greeting. These are all of the friends that he knows who are currently in the churches at Rome. And that's the main thing in chapter 16. So these texts are very different than what we've been in. But I like these kinds of texts because they help remind us that we're reading a real letter written by a real guy to real people. And it's these kinds of texts that kind of give us a window into the heart of Paul. And so I'm excited to be in this text today. And I think what it's going to answer for us is what really drove Paul to do what he did with his life. What were his ambitions? What were his dreams for the latter part of his life? That's what we'll see today. So our text is a little bit longer. So I'm going to just kind of walk us through it. You know, a little bit at a time. We'll just kind of go pretty quickly through it. And then at the end, I'll just, hopefully, if we're still good, we'll look at three main things just to think about from what Paul says. Okay, so look at Romans 15, verse 14. Paul says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Now that is nice, right? That would be nice to hear that, especially after the last two chapters where Paul pretty much called out everyone in the church for their failures. So this is sort of nice for Paul to say this. He wants to make it clear that he's actually encouraged about the church. He's not like against the Roman believers. But then we might ask, well, if that's really true, if you think so well about them, why did you write the last couple of chapters, you know, where you're confronting them about all kinds of stuff? And you have to remember, Paul did not even plant these churches in Rome. So the majority of the people who got this letter don't even know Paul. And so I don't know how it would have felt, but you could imagine it could rub people the wrong way a little bit for Paul to get so deep into their own mess, you know. They don't even know him very well. Like, what gives him the right to get so involved in their business and what their problems are? And I think this is a little bit of what's going to happen in this text. So look at verse 14 again, and then we'll read a little further. It says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to instruct one another. But on some points, I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to come back to that idea of priestly service. I don't think Paul talks about himself as a priest like this in any other text that I can think of. So we'll come back to that a little bit later. But did you hear why Paul's writing so boldly in these last couple of chapters? What does he say? He says, I can do that because of the grace that was given to me by God to minister to Gentiles. He's saying, Jesus set me apart as an apostle for the Gentiles. And the Roman churches are mostly Gentile. And so he's saying, look, I got my authority to talk to you like that from Jesus. Now, that's why he wrote to them the way that he did. It's not because he doesn't like them or because he doesn't care. It's because he does care, and it's because Jesus told him to care about them like this. Now let's move on to the next verses, okay? Here's where Paul starts to look back to the last 20 years of his life. Okay. So Romans chapter 15, verse 17. He says, in Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture or dare to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the gospel or the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Hey, Phil, do we have that clicker? It's on the table? Okay. All right, so you maybe heard a few names of locations. I'm going to put a map up in a minute about this. But Paul is saying, I've been pouring out my life for Gentiles for the last almost 25 years by this point. And Christ has done a lot through Paul. But Paul says, I won't dare to talk about anything good except what Christ has done through me. Now, where did Christ, through Paul, do all this good stuff? What are the two locations he said in that text? Did you remember them? He says, from Jerusalem all the way around to where? Illyricum, okay? Now, I imagine some of us would have a hard time finding Jerusalem on a map, you know? So Illyricum, I think, most of us have no idea where that is. So let's just, I'm going to put it up here on a map for us. See if you can spot the places, okay? So you see Jerusalem down on the southeast, bottom right, okay? And then Illyricum is way up there on the northwest, on the top left, okay? And what is Paul saying? In the last 20 years, 2 decades, he's fully proclaimed the gospel in that entire region, okay? All right, so think of that. That entire region, that is like the distance from here, Minneapolis, to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, okay? Saying 2 decades, I've preached the gospel fully in those regions. Now, you might ask, okay, what does he mean by that when he says he's fully preached the gospel in those areas? Because certainly Paul hasn't told every individual the good news about Jesus, right, in all of that land. But what has he done? Paul has planted churches in major cities all over that area. And so what does he know? Through those churches, what's going to happen? The gospel will be able to spread to every part of those regions. This gives you insight into how Paul thought about missions, like Paul the missionary, how he thought about his own calling. It wasn't actually his role to tell every single individual about Jesus. He went out to plant churches in major cities so that those people could go out and reach all their neighbors. Now, let's move on to verse 20, where Paul tells us what drove him the last 20 years, and you'll find out that it's the same thing that is going to drive him for his last stretch of life. The same stuff that drove him as a young man is going to be the same stuff that drives him home as an old man. So look at verse 20. He says, "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." Okay? So for 20 years, that's what drove Paul to do what he did. It's always been his ambition to preach the gospel. That's what Jesus set him apart to do with his life. But notice he says it's not my ambition to preach the gospel in general, like just anywhere. It's very specific. It's been my ambition to preach in places where Christ is not known yet, to people who've never heard, to tell them the good news of what God has done through Jesus, what God did through the cross, what God did through raising Jesus from the dead. It says, that's been my ambition, to find places where nobody there knows about Jesus and to preach there. And the same ambition that drove him the last 20 years in his younger life is what's still going to drive him the last stage of his life. Because look at verse 22. He says, "This is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you after I've enjoyed your company for a little while." Now, if you've read Romans recently, that right there is the first time Paul ever talks about that in the letter. So he saves his plans until the 15th chapter after they've heard all this other stuff. Okay? In the first chapter of Romans, Paul did say, "I really, really want to come to Rome, and I've wanted to come for a long time." But he never said why he hadn't made it there yet. But here he does. Did you catch why? Why has he never made it to Rome? It's been 20 years. 20 plus years as a Christian, says, "I've wanted to come a long time, but I've never made it." Why? He said it in the text, but did you catch it? Look back at the verse. He says in verse 22, "This is the reason I have so often been hindered." But what was it? Did you catch it? I think the answer is that Jerusalem to Illyricum is a lot of land. Like, there's a lot of people between, you know, Myrtle Beach and Minneapolis, so to speak. Because it's taken me a long time to plant churches in all of these regions, and that's why I've never been able to come yet. But now something's changed, because you see in verse 23, he says, "But now I no longer have any room for work in those regions." Again, I mean, that's really interesting. No more room? Between Myrtle Beach and Minneapolis, there's nowhere you could go. See, Paul's ambition is to go where Christ isn't named, where he isn't known. And so he feels like in this latter stretch of his life, he's got to find a new mission field. And so what does he want to do? This is also new in the letter. If you just read the first chapter of Romans, you would think Paul really wants to go to Rome. That's his final destination. But in the 15th chapter, you find out he wants to go to Rome, but just for a little bit. That's not really where his dreams are. Where does he really want to go? He really wants to go to Rome and then keep going all the way to Spain. Now, that's not the only thing that he says in verse 24, though. What does he hope the Roman churches will do? says, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you. What does he want the churches to do, do you think? This is why he's writing Romans. This is one of the main reasons. What does he hope the Roman believers will do? He wants them to buy into the mission, to get behind it, and to be ready when he gets there to give. To give money if he needs it, encouragement, maybe some people, maybe some translators, so that he gets to Spain. But it turns out that isn't the very next place he's going yet. He's got one more stop he has to make. Look at verse 25. He says, at present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, because Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints of Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it. Indeed, they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, the Gentiles ought also to be of service to the Jews in material blessings. When, therefore, I've completed this and have delivered to them what's been collected, I'll leave for Spain by way of you. And I know that when I come to you, I'll come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now, again, there's a lot of places, so I'm going to put up another map here, okay? This one's zoomed out a little bit so you can get Spain in the picture. So you can try to reorient, see Jerusalem, Illyricum, okay? That was in the last map. You see where Rome is? Kind of towards the middle. And then Spain's way over on the side. Now, one of the questions you might have is, where's Paul when he's writing? He's in Greece, in the city called Corinth, when he writes this letter, okay? And what does he say is his goal? What's his long-term goal? Go west, way, way to the west, to Spain. But that's not where he's going to go first. Where's he got to go? He's got to go east. Why? Take a big gift down there. Then where? Then go to Rome, then go to Spain, right? So he wants to go down to Jerusalem, over to Rome, ultimately to Spain. Now, he said that he's got a big gift. So imagine Paul is writing Romans, and he's got a big bag of cash right next to him. Like, really big. Like, he's spent the last couple years collecting a gift, especially the last year. From where? Did you see what it said in the text? It said Macedonia and Achaia. Those are regions. Paul went back to all of these Gentile churches that he planted, and he told them, you need to give. For what? Not for him. Because you need to give to the poor Jewish Christians back in Jerusalem. Because you guys are all sharing in their spiritual stuff. And so you better share your material stuff with them. Okay? And by the time he writes Romans, the gift is in hand. And so he's got in his mind, I'm going to go down there to Jerusalem. I got to bring it personally. Then Rome, then Spain. Why does he want to take this gift down there? See, Paul, at this point in his life, is always thinking about the unity of the church. There's been tension in the church between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians ever since the beginning of the church, first few years, especially the last, 10 years, as Paul's been out doing a lot of work. And Paul hopes that if I take this huge gift from Gentile churches down to the Jewish Christians who are really hurting, that it'll bring lasting unity and deeper love within the church as a whole. Okay, so he says, I've got to do that, then I'll be in Rome, then I'll go to Spain, and I'll, spend my last years there in Spain. Okay, these are Paul's dreams for how to spend the last years of his life. He's been through virtually every kind of suffering the last 20 years. So he's aged. He's no longer a young man. He's worn down in body, but not in heart. There are no thoughts of retirement or taking it easy. Instead, his ambition for the last phase, one more mission field. This is going to be a place where he's going to have to learn a new language as an older man. See, all the other places he went, everybody spoke Greek. When he goes to Spain at this time, people speak Latin. He's probably going to have to learn a new language. There's going to be cultural barriers. These would be people that earlier in Romans he would have called the barbarians, okay, which are non-Greek speaking people. And think of it, as an old man who's been through all this suffering, he wants to take the last stretch of his life and pour it out, learning a language and trying to get the gospel to just one more group of people who don't know about Jesus yet. No plans for retirement, no plans for picking up seashells. Right? He wants to finish his race still running. And if not running, at least limping and getting there to the finish line. But all of that is what's in his heart and in his mind. He knows that none of it will happen unless God actually makes it happen. And so how does he end chapter 15? He asked the Romans to pray for this. So look at verse 30. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So Paul pleads with the Roman churches to pray, and I love how he describes it. Strive, fight with me in your prayers, because prayer is hard work in the New Testament. Prayer takes hard work. And what are his requests? It's pretty clear. One, you can think about how we can pray for our own missionaries this way. Pray for safety. It says that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, like the Jewish non-Christians who hate me. Because if you read the book of Acts, at this point, it's really, really clear. Paul knows when I go down there, they're going to want to kill me, arrest me, hurt me. So pray that I'll be delivered. Two, pray that the gift I'm taking down there will actually do what I hope it'll do. And three, pray that God will allow me to do what I want to do. Get to Rome, get to Spain. Now, question. Did God answer those prayer requests? Do you know from the history? Because in the letter, he's writing the letter at the time, you don't know. But we know from reading the rest of the New Testament whether those prayer requests were answered. Did God answer? And I think the best answer to that is, in some ways, yes, but definitely not in the way Paul hoped. Not in the way he prayed. Because within just a few days, so he gets down there to Jerusalem, and at first, the gift is well received. It seems to be going well. Within a few days, there were unbelieving Jewish people who stirred up the people against Paul, and they started to beat him, and they nearly killed him. In fact, they were definitely trying to kill him. But then the Roman authorities stepped in at the very last minute, because they didn't even know what was going on, and they ended up sparing his life. And you know what happens for the next 5 years of Paul's life? He's under arrest. He spends the next two to three years under arrest down in that region on the southeast. And after a long, long time of that, he finally says, I appeal to Caesar. I want to stand before Nero and plead my case. And so they finally send him to Rome, where he sits under house arrest for 2 years. So did he get to Rome? Well, yes, but as a prisoner. 3 years late, and he sits there under house arrest for 2 years in Rome. God spared his life. God got him to Rome, but it was definitely not in the way that he prayed, not in the way that he hoped for. Now, that was our walk through the text, and I just want to close by getting us to think about three things, okay, that were in that text that we could think about for our own lives. One, do you remember how Paul talked? This is in verse 16, about how Jesus gave him the priestly duty of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles so that the Gentiles could be offered to Jesus. Okay, what's Paul picturing? I think this is the only time I see this in the New Testament. What's the picture? Okay, Paul's picturing himself serving like a priest. And what's his duty? What's his job? It's to get Gentiles ready for Jesus. So when Paul stands before Jesus one day, what does he want to offer to Jesus? What will be his offering? It will be the Gentiles that he gave his life for, that he spent his strength for. They will be his offering to Jesus. And so Paul labors day and night, city after city, sermon after sermon, letter after letter, trying to help Gentiles become more and more obedient to Jesus so that one day he can present them pure and blameless to Jesus. Now, I'm not going to say that our role is exactly the same as Paul's or that we need to go to the same exact places as Paul, but there is something there that we should not miss. We may not be called to the exact same role or mission, but for each one of us, there are some people God's given you a chance to influence. There are some people in your neighborhood or in your home, your family, your job, or in our church that are in your circle of influence. God's given you somebody to care for and to try to help bring to more and more obedience to Jesus, so that they're more and more ready to meet Jesus. Who are those people that God has put in your circle of influence? How are you helping them to get ready? Second, this passage is a lot about missions, about getting the gospel where the gospel isn't, getting the message of Jesus to those who've never heard it. This was the driving ambition of Paul's life. And you know where he got that? He got that from Jesus, and he got it from reading his Bible. Did you notice that? Camden read the Old Testament reading for us today. He read the verse Paul quotes. The idea of getting the gospel to those who haven't had it yet is right there in the Old Testament. Remember the verse? Those who have never heard will see, and those who don't know it yet will understand. See, God, throughout the Old Testament, is a God who loves to look into the darkest places on earth, where we'd all be saying, you know what? Those people, definitely not God's people over there. And God loves to say, in that place, they'll be my sons and daughters. That drove Paul's life. It was what compelled him as a young man, and it was what was going to get him to the finish line as an old man. Does that resonate with you? And we all have a role. It won't all be the same. Some of us may be called to go. Some of us will be called to send. Some of us may minister primarily through praying. some through giving. But all of us have a role in getting the gospel to the people who haven't heard it yet. And then lastly, I want to come back to the dream Paul had of getting to Spain. Did he ever get there? The best answer we know, Paul never got there. He never made it. It was an unfulfilled dream. I don't know if you've ever struggled with your own life not turning out the way that you hoped. Unfulfilled dreams. Perhaps you thought your life would turn out differently than it has. Perhaps you had really, really great desires in your heart, ambitions to do great things for God, and you struggle because it hasn't turned out the way you thought it would. I want to encourage you. Paul himself had great dreams of how he would spend the last part of his life. All the good work God would have him do, how it would all look in the end, and it didn't happen. His dreams never became a reality. God had different plans for Paul. He had different plans for who would get the gospel to Spain. I wonder if that was hard for Paul. I wouldn't be surprised if it was. But in the end, Christians confess, Paul would confess, but God knows best. That's why even when he prays, it's always, if by God's will, this is what I want to have, want to see happen. And it may be, if you think of your own life and Paul's life, it may actually be that our best way to honor God and impact others is actually for God to lead us down a different path than the one we would have picked if it were up to us. After all, think of Paul. Think of the last 2,000 years. What is the most influential thing Paul ever did? I think there's a really good case to be made that the most important thing he ever did was write Romans. And do you know why he wrote Romans? It was because of the dreams he had of getting to Spain. Dreams that never became a reality. I was reading this week about this text, and there was this one quote that just stuck with me. So one of the most important lessons in Romans 15 might be this. God allowed Paul to dream of Spain so he would write Romans. What's my point? We don't always know how God might lead us. We want our dreams and ambitions to be fueled by Scripture, by Christ. But we always need to remember it's up to God what he wants to do with our lives. God may have plans for us that are far different than we would have laid them out. And it's not our responsibility to figure it all out. It's our responsibility to trust that God has already got it all figured out. Let's pray. Father, would you take these words and would you help us and encourage us and push us to get the gospel, both as a church and as individuals, to the dark corners of our blocks, our homes, of the world. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to trust you, even with those things that are so hard for us, when things don't turn out the way we wish. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.